Talking today about the Spirit's task, the Spirit's function, and to fully understand prayer, which has been the thrust of our messages in the past few Sundays, it is incumbent on us, we need to understand the function and the task of the Holy Spirit. And our flagship verse to understand this is what Jesus said in John chapter 16, verse 13. Very succinctly, Jesus says about the Holy Spirit. He calls him first the Spirit of Truth, and then he says what his function will be. His function will be that he will guide you into all the truth. Now, the thing about a guide, first of all, is a guide doesn't drag you, and a guide doesn't push you, a guide leads. So in order for us to take advantage of the Holy Spirit's guidance, there is something required of us. We need to, first of all, ask him to guide, and I hope you're doing that, and from what I heard this morning from several of you, you're doing that, and it is just really that simple. We don't need to have eloquence. We don't need to have technique. We don't need to have a formula. You just simply ask, Holy Spirit, guide me. And then once you do that asking, watch for the next thing to happen, because that's what you follow. So we're going to look at a passage of Scripture that, in my opinion, is the most fulsome passage in all the Bible that talks about the function and the task of the Holy Spirit. And that is what we call the eighth chapter of Paul's letter to the church at Rome. This chapter, in my experience, the eighth chapter of Romans stands out as the pinnacle of scriptural truths. Paul brings so many things together in this passage that collide and explain so much. And what we're going to learn, we're just going to do some of the verses today. We're going to pick our way through this, and you're going to learn a lot of, I hope, theology as we do this. Overarchingly, the Holy Spirit does guidance in the present, and it will guide us in the future. So we need to break those down. Overarchingly, again, in the present, this is the five things that the Holy Spirit does. Number one, he enables us to submit to and fulfill the law. Secondly, he enables us to subdue our fallen nature. Third, he adopts us into the family of God. Fourth, he ensures us, as being in the family of God, he ensures us of our future inheritance as members of that family. Fifth thing he does, and to our point, he prays for us. That's present help, present ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Future hope, future enablement, and future guidance of the Holy Spirit, which we none of us have experienced yet. Only one person on the planet has ever experienced this, and that is Jesus of Nazareth. The fifth thing, or the future thing that the Holy Spirit does for us, is he will resurrect our bodies, all under the auspice of the Holy Spirit. And my point in bringing this to light, I think, is I think that we put too much on ourselves in this thing we have, this faith that we have, and this Christian fellowship that we have. And I want to dispel that from us today. I want us to have a little bit of of a relaxed attitude, maybe, about what we're to do and what the Spirit does. One thing that I have done in my life, I have tried to run ahead of the Holy Spirit in some things. And I have tried to do things that only the Holy Spirit can do. And sometimes I think that it's been successful, but when I look back on it, it has only been successful according to my agenda, which has nothing to do with whether it's successful in God's economy. And this is so hard for us to grasp, especially for someone like myself, I will say, because I like to see things through. I'm very goal-oriented. And it's been an important lesson for me to step back and let the Holy Spirit lead. If I want him to guide me, I have to let him lead, and I have to follow. So we're going to unpack the 8th chapter of Romans. So would you please open your Bibles to that chapter? Let's pick our way through this, and let's have a good time, because this is exciting. This 8th chapter. So Paul starts out, and he says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus." Then he explains why there's no condemnation. For the Spirit's law of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. So right there at the beginning, Paul gives one of the jobs, one of the functions, and one of the tasks of the Holy Spirit, what he has done for us. He has taken his people out from under the law of sin and death. And the Spirit has replaced that with a new law, the law of life, the law of the Spirit's law of life, he calls it. Now, how did this happen? How did we get the Holy Spirit in the first place? Paul explains. For what the law could not do, since it was limited by the flesh. See, the law wasn't the problem. The law was good. The only problem that the law had was the material that it had to work with was inferior. The flesh. For what the law could not do because it was limited by the flesh, God did. God condemned sin in the flesh. See, that's what the law was always supposed to do. The law was to give us genuine life. The law was to give us true humanity. And it was an external force. And God says in Deuteronomy through Moses, I'm giving you a choice today. You have life and you have death. If you follow the law, you will experience life. If you don't follow the law, you will experience death. But the law couldn't do that, Paul says, because it was limited by our own capabilities. So what the law was unable to do because it was limited by the flesh, God did. God stepped in. And what did he do? God condemned sin in the flesh. How, Paul? By sending his own son in flesh, like ours, under sin's domain, and as a sin offering. That, we won't unpack verse 3 today, because it would take us too far afield from our mission. We talk about the work of the Holy Spirit. But the reason God did what he did in verse 3 is so that this Holy Spirit can now be inside of us. So this Holy Spirit, you see, what God did, because the law wasn't able to work with this weak flesh. I'm sorry, God. The law comes to God and says, I just can't do it. The people you gave me to work with, they're just inferior. Their flesh is weak. They can't follow me. So what are we going to do? So God says, in essence, I'm going to strengthen the flesh. The law stays the same. Nothing changes with the law, Jesus said. Not one jot, not one tittle is going to change with the law. So what God does to make this duet work is he strengthens the flesh. He has strengthened you and me. So now the law has something good to work with. And the law comes back to God and says, yes, now I can work with this material because you've upgraded it. And you've upgraded it by putting a piece of yourself inside of this flesh. And now we can go somewhere. Now these people can experience genuine humanity. Remember, the law was always given so we could experience life. Paul says in the 7th chapter, the law that was meant for life for me. Don't fall into this trap that is so prevalent that the law is irrelevant today. And don't misunderstand the statement that we are no longer under the law but under grace. That is true in a sense. But please ever and always know that God did what he did in verse 3 so that the law would have something superior to work with, and that is a human being filled with the Holy Spirit. So then we go forward. What's the purpose of this? Paul says this, so that, in order that, God did this, and he goes to verse 4, in order that, look at that, the law's righteous requirement would be accomplished in us. Who? Do something. Who do something. And don't do something. Who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now that you have this Spirit, now that he's dwelling in you, you have a guide. You see the guide here. And the law's righteous requirement will be accomplished in your life and in my life, and all that comes with that. I said last week, if you use the Holy Spirit as a guide in scriptural reading, in fellowship, and in prayer, and when those three things collide in your life, what will happen is you will experience genuine humanity. You will experience what it really means to be human. And the whole point of this, verse 4, is here's why God did this. Here's why God sent his Son. Here's why God condemned sin in the flesh. Here's why God sent his Spirit to live within you so that the law's righteous requirement would be accomplished in you and in me. But we have to do something. We'd have to not walk according to the flesh. We have to walk according to the Spirit. And if you walk according to the Spirit, he will guide you. And you will experience genuine humanity. And Paul goes on now from verse 4 following to explain what it means to be genuinely human. See, this puts to paid the idea that the reason for the sacrifice of Jesus and the atonement and the total reason for that is so that we are justified, which is true. We are justified through the sacrificial death of Jesus. But what does Paul zero in here? What does he concentrate on? He concentrates on our present living now, that the sacrifice of Jesus and the gift of the Holy Spirit comes into our reality today and has a present difference in our lives today. He says, you do this so that the law's righteous requirement would be accomplished in you. And here's what you have to do, people. You have to walk according to the Spirit. How are you doing with that? How do you do that? Paul's going to tell us. For those whose lives, here's why you got to walk a certain way. For those whose lives are according to the flesh, do a litmus test on yourself today, and I'll do one on me. Think about things of the flesh. And those whose lives are according to the Spirit, well, they think about things of the Spirit. So it starts our walk. Do we have the guide? Is the righteous requirement of the law going to be accomplished? Paul says it comes down to this. What are you thinking about? Whose agenda are you buying into? Are you buying into the culture? Are you thinking according to the flesh? If you are, Paul says, you might have reason to be uneasy. Because if you're walking according to the Spirit, your thoughts will follow. Your thoughts will be about things of the Spirit. Now, what's the problem with that, Paul? Why can't I think about things of the flesh? Well, Paul says, I'll tell you why. For the mindset of the flesh is death. But the mindset of the Spirit is life and peace. The problem grows. For the mindset of the flesh, here it comes, is hostile to God. Why? Well, because it does not submit itself to God's law. Why? Because it's unable to do so. Flesh thinking. If you think about things of the flesh, you have a mindset of death. And the reason you have a mindset of death, the reason that's going to lead to death, is because it tells something about you. It says the following about you. You're hostile to God. The mindset of the flesh is hostile to God. It doesn't submit to God's law. It's unable to do so. And here's the onus on us. You, however, Paul says, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, since the Spirit of God lives in you. Therefore, the implication that Paul is making here is this. Everything that the mindset of the flesh does, you, as having a mindset of the Spirit, do the opposite. You do the opposite. You're not in the flesh, you're in the Spirit. So, instead of being hostile to God, you're cooperative with Him if you're in the Spirit, if you're walking according to the Spirit, if you think about things of the Spirit, if you have a mindset of life and peace. Does that not sound attractive to you? To have a mindset of life and peace, you're able to submit to God's law. You're not in the flesh, you're in the Spirit. So you're enabled to submit to God's law, and then the big one, you're able to please God. The Spirit has enabled you to please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, since the Spirit of God lives in you. And then Paul puts down the first delineation of what it means to be in the family and what it means to be not in the family. Please listen carefully. But if you do not have the Spirit, you do not belong to Him. Full stop. Done. How do I know if I have the Spirit? Because that's a pretty judgmental statement, Paul. Paul says, I'll tell you how you know. Just review what I just said about flesh thinking and spirit thinking and see which one you fall into. See if you think about things according to the flesh. See if your mindset is death. See if you find yourself hostile to God. See if you find yourself unable to submit to God's law. See if you find yourself not able to please God. And if you find yourself in that category, Paul says, you might have reason to be uneasy. Because the first thing he says as marking off God's people versus people of the world is, have the Spirit or don't have the Spirit. That's a very straightforward statement by Paul. Now, what could we expect if we have the Spirit? Now, if Christ is in you, if you have the Spirit, here's what you can expect. The body is dead because of sin. You are going to experience physical death. By design, this plays back to verse 3, because God condemned sin in the flesh. God allowed the sin that besets you and besets me. God has allowed that sin to take up full residence inside your flesh. Full residence. It has dominion over your flesh. Disease and degeneration and eventual physical death are going to happen, Paul says, and that's going to happen because of the sin that God has allowed to have dominion over your physical body. So that's going to happen. Now, if the Spirit is in you, if Christ is in you, the flesh, you are going to die, your body's going to die, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. So even though our bodies ravaged by sin, causing disease, causing degeneration, causing a host of physical complaints, when we go into the grave, that sin that caused our death goes with us. Goes into the grave, goes into the tomb with Jesus. It went into the tomb with Jesus. And it stays there. That sin stays in the grave. You, however, because you have the Spirit, your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, then He who raised Christ from the dead will also bring your mortal bodies back to life. Is that good? That's why Paul can say in 1 Corinthians 15, death, where's your victory? Death, where's your sting? Because what God has done is He has turned the tables on death, and He actually uses death to affect our redemption and our resurrection. And it is all done by the Spirit. Now, if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. But the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, then He who raised Christ from the dead will also bring your mortal bodies back to life through His Spirit that lives in you. All the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, what does this all mean? So then, Paul says, so then, brothers. And I want to give you a gift today. The Spirit wants to give you this gift. Here it is. What Paul is giving his audience, the gift. You are not obligated to live according to the flesh. Do you understand what Paul's saying here? Do you understand that Paul is telling us you have the Spirit in you? You have the Spirit of the living God in you. And this living God, this Spirit that is in you, enables you to live a life of genuine humanity. You do not have to. You have no obligation, God's people, to live according to the flesh. And then he says, for if you live according to the flesh, you are going to die. It's as if Paul is saying, I just explained above. What flesh walking does, how it gives you a mindset of death, how it displeases God, how you aren't able to submit to His law. You're hostile to God. And Paul is saying, and I am saying, the Spirit is saying to you through me, you can have the Holy Spirit and still live according to the flesh. And if you do so, you are missing all of the joys of being genuinely human now. And Paul's saying, do away with that. You're not obligated to do that anymore. You owe that master no allegiance. You can tell him to leave because you have the Spirit. You, therefore, you're not obligated to live according to the flesh. There's the freeing statement. And that bleeds into our praying. We talked about praying, freedom in praying. You're not obligated to make your fleshly desires come true through prayer. You can let go of that. You're not obligated to live according to flesh, because if you live according to flesh, you are going to die. But, and here's where the onus is on us. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you are going to live. Now, what are the deeds of the body that Paul's talking about here? It doesn't mean everything that we do with our bodies has to be put to death. Certainly not. It has to do with the deeds of the body that he talked about above. What did he talk about? He talked about hostility to God. living in a hostile way to God. He talked about not submitting to God's law. He talked about not being pleasing to God. And he says, you have the ability. You have the ability through the Spirit and by the Spirit to put those deeds to death once and for all. Listen, God's people, you have the opportunity to live according to the Spirit. You have an opportunity to have a mindset of life and peace. You have an opportunity to live in a completely loving, trusting relationship with God. And Paul is pleading with us here, understand this. Take advantage of it. Don't let sin be your master. Don't let sin tell you that you owe it anything. You're not obligated to that anymore. Because if you do that, and you have the Spirit, you're no different than those who don't have the Spirit. I'm reminded of the parable of the wheat and tares that Jesus told. Plants a field, some enemy comes and plants weeds. The master gets up the next day, realizes the enemy did this, but he says, don't pull the weeds up. Wait until harvest, because the real plants will be producing fruit. And that is how I will know the difference between the wheat and the tares, by their fruit. We are called upon here and now to look different than the tares. We're called upon to produce wheat now. Now, this is not legalism. This is not saying that you have to live a certain way in order to be saved. But if you have the Spirit, there must needs be an outcropping in our lives that show we have the Spirit. That's what Paul's saying here. What do you think about? Are you walking according to Spirit? If you do not, here's the self-critique we need to do. If you do not yearn for scripture reading, fellowship with your brothers and sisters, and prayer, if you do not yearn for those three things, I think there is a reason to be uneasy. Because what does the fourth beatitude tell us? That if you go through genuine repentance of poverty of spirit, mourning and meekness, which is genuine repentance, it's a great repentance triad, I call it. What's the fourth thing that'll happen to you? You will have a hunger and thirst for righteousness. It will come to you. It will be in you because you have the Spirit in you now, driving you, yearning jealously to get together with God. Here's the second delineation of who's in the family. Verse 14, all those led by God's Spirit are God's sons. I love the way Paul just, in verse 9 and verse 14, he just says, this is it. First delineation, you have the Spirit, you're in the family. Second delineation, if you're led by that Spirit. If you have the Spirit, secondly, if you're led by the Spirit. The purpose of having is to be led. The purpose of having the Spirit is not just so that we are resurrected on the last day, although we will be. The purpose of having the Spirit that Paul is emphasizing in this eighth chapter is that it changes the way we live now. We please God. You're enabled. You're enabled to walk according to Spirit. You're enabled to have a mindset of life and peace. You're enabled to be cooperative with God. All those led by God's Spirit are God's sons. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. You don't need to fear. I received a text last night late from one of my good friends who's really struggling with physical problem. I've known him since high school, basketball teammate. And he's fearful. In the text, he's fearful. See, you didn't receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. Why not, Paul? You received the spirit of adoption. And what do we do with that spirit? By whom we cry, Abba, Father. Isn't that beautiful? We cry, Abba, Father. Are you wondering if you're in a covenantal family? Are you wondering if you have the spirit? Well, Paul says, yeah, I understand that, but listen to this. His spirit testifies together with our spirit that we are God's children. When the enemy comes at you with doubts, with the temptation to put on the mindset of the flesh, with the temptation to think according to the flesh, and when you temporarily succumb to that temptation, I'm not suggesting you do, but I'll bet you do at times. When you temporarily succumb to that temptation to do flesh thinking, to do death thinking, that Holy Spirit, like in Genesis 1, comes and hovers and beats its wings gently over us and says to our spirit, our His Spirit testifies together with our spirit that we are God's children. So listen to that. Hold to that. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. Seeing that we suffer with Him so that we may be glorified with Him. In your life, as a man or woman of God, do not overlook the forgotten God and His ministries and function in your life. Do not overlook the fact that you can experience life and peace in our thinking now. Because any other kind of thinking is thinking according to the flesh. And it is not up to our moral muscle to not think that way. That is a trap of Satan. Give yourselves a break this morning. Let the Spirit do what only He can do in our lives. Because otherwise, Paul says, you're living just like those who don't have the Spirit. And you no longer have an obligation. You can break those negative thinking habits. You can get rid of that fear of what if. Because the Spirit testifies together with our spirit that we are God's children. And it is by that Spirit that we cry, Abba, Father. Abba, Father. We struggle so mightily at times to be a good Christian. And every single time you set out to be a good Christian, you will fail. But every single time you listen to that Spirit and that hovering, brooding Holy Spirit over your life, and you listen to His whispers in your head, you are God's child. You have no obligation to think that way anymore. And this is never more evident, which we are going to get to, never more evident than in prayer, where the enemy does the same thing to us in prayer, tries to get us to think it's up to our strength of oratory to get God's ear. Let's pray. Spirit, I pray you would bless these words with your guidance. Amen.